All right, shall we turn to the book of Psalm 119. I shall speak on this psalm for the next 3 months, God willing. And the theme of these messages that are chosen from this psalm is finding strength in the psalm to live victorious Christian life. All right, finding strength in the psalm to live victorious Christian life. And I hope and trust that the Lord will speak to our hearts as we meditate on these verses every Lord's Day for the next 3 months, that we may find strength in this psalm to live victoriously for Jesus Christ. And this evening we shall consider the first 3 verses of Psalm 119. And I have entitled the sermon, Blessedness, or Happiness, or Blessedness. Now, Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, 176 verses. And there is no author and title to this psalm. However, many evangelical scholars believe David, King David, wrote this psalm. Now, one commentator said, and I quote, "Several of the ancients, particularly the Greek fathers, have considered it as an abridgment of David's life, in which he expresses all the states through which he had passed, the trials, persecutions, succors, and encouragement he had received." And so when you read this psalm, one obvious thing is that you read about the experience of a godly saint. And of course, the many evangelical Bible scholars believe that the author of this psalm was King David. And when you read this psalm, you will very quickly realize that the emphasis of this psalm is the Word of God. All right? Is the Word of God. And Psalm 119 is alphabetical. Alphabetical. Now, this psalm is divided into 22 stanzas corresponding to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. Alright, for some of us, you may have a Bible. If you look at Psalm 119, you see the Hebrew word there, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, Hey, Vow, and so forth. For some Bible, you may have that. Alright? Now, each stanza has 8 verses. And all 8 verses in any one stanza begin with the same letter. For example, one might imagine an acrostic poem in English with the first 8 lines, all beginning with A. The second 8 lines, all beginning with B. And so on, down to Z. So the first 8 verses of Psalm 119 begin with Aleph. Alright, the Hebrew first, alphabet, Aleph. Now, Psalm 119, as I said, points to the law of God. And the law here does not refer to those legal requirements found in the law of Moses, but rather the whole of God's instruction for God's people. Now, for that reason, God's law here is also called, as you read through the psalm, all right, His law. For instance, in verse 25, you read, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." So he talks about the word here. Alright, verse 25. And then testimony. Alright, testimony in verse 24. "Thy testimony also are my delight and my counselor." Alright, and then we also read about commandments. Alright, for instance, in verse 21, "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments." And on, you read about precepts, you read about statutes, you read about commandments, the word or words or sayings, or way, judgments, promise, and ordinances. So all this points to the word of God, God's instruction for his people. Now, as you read through Psalm 119, the author used two names of the Most High. Right? Two names of the Most High. First, Jehovah, that is Lord, capital letter, L-O-R-D. Like you read in verse 1 of Psalm 119, "Blessed are the undefiled, the blameless, in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." You realize that? And that Lord there is Jehovah God. Alright? Yahweh, Jehovah. And then the other word is Elohim. Elohim simply means God. Let me just give an example. In Psalm 119, verse 115, it says that, "Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandment of my God," Elohim in the Hebrew word. Just simply, you know, God. So as you read Psalm 119, and I would encourage you to read Psalm 119, you can read it in one sitting. Perhaps 176 verses, probably half an hour, you can finish, you know, reading it. And underline the word, you know, precepts, word, commandment, ordinances, or something like that, all that points to the word of God. And I believe that you will be greatly blessed by this psalm. I took quite a while to study through this psalm. I did an expositional study on this psalm, and I find it very edifying for myself. Right? To know the word of God. Now, you have scripture memory. Why do you memorize scriptures? Alright, you read Psalm 119, verse 9. It says that, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." How can a young man cleanse his way? By the word of God. And why do you memorize the word of God? Well, verse 11 says that, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And that's the purpose of memorizing, you know, God's word. And knowing God's word is good. You memorize it, and then you meditate on it. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." If you were to read the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus knew the Old Testament, and when he was tempted, he quoted the word of God. And he knew the word of God, and he quoted exactly, you know, the word of God. He did not quote the whole Bible. Alright, when Satan tempted him, you know, to turn the stone to become bread, Jesus did not say that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. No, but directly he said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Jesus, he memorized the word of God, he knew the word of God, he memorized the word of God, and he quoted the word of God directly back to Satan. Now, if we were to read Ephesians, for instance, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 says that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Alright, that is one of the armors of God that we are to put on. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and the word of God there, the word there is Rhema. And Rhema speaks of the specific utterance of God. And therefore, we need to know the Word of God in order to counter Satan with the right verse at the right time. The specific utterance of God. And so reading Psalm 119 helps us tremendously as a Christian, knowing the Word of God. And I believe, I want to encourage you, because I believe that your hearts will be blessed. So this evening we want to consider blessedness or happiness. Well, happiness are enjoyed by those who live according to the Word. Alright, happiness are enjoyed by those who live according to the Word. Now, look at the text again in verse 1. Blessed, happy are the undefiled, the blameless. Not perfect, you know, the blameless in the way which walked in the law of the Lord. Now, everybody desires happiness, but not everyone seeks for it earnestly and diligently. People will turn to materialism, fame, pleasure, knowledge, and even religions to find lasting happiness. But when I was serving as a missionary in India, I met many Western people, European people, going to India to the ashram, the holy temple, to seek peace, to seek happiness. And you look at them, you really pity them, because they just do not know what they are doing. So people would turn to materialism, fame, pleasure, knowledge, and even religion to find lasting happiness. Some do not mind paying a high price for it. Unfortunately, a lasting happiness or a blessed life is not found in these temporal things of the world. None of these things is the answer to a full and meaningful and satisfying life. You know, Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come to give you life, full and meaningful life, super abundant life. And you and I who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ have really experienced this full and meaningful life. Now for some, before we became a Christian, we went everywhere seeking for peace, seeking for satisfaction of life, seeking for a meaningful life, but we couldn't find. We thought we found it, you know, through position, through pleasure or whatever, but we didn't find. Now John, in his epistles, reminds us that the world is passing away along with its desire. The world is passing away, and that part of the verse can be translated, the world has already begun to decay. Alright, the world has already begun to decay. So the people of the world are short-sighted. They want to be satisfied now. They want fleshly satisfaction now. So they go all out to seek pleasure, wealth, status, honor, and fame in this fallen world. Well, I do not deny that many of them got what they want, but only for a while. Only for a while. And that's what happened to Moses, yes? We turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Moses, you know the story of Moses. He was a trainer in Egypt, a very powerful man. And we read In verse 25, right, verse 24, it says in chapter 11, verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Right, you know the story in in Exodus, how Pharaoh's daughter fell in love with Moses, a little baby, and got someone, and that's actually the mother, to nurture him, to bring him up. But then the time came, you know, he refused to acknowledge. And then we read in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures. Alright, to enjoy the pleasures. And here the translation means the passing pleasures of sin. Alright, the pleasures of sin for a season. The passing pleasure of sins. And that's what exactly the people are doing today. Those who are outside of the kingdom of God, and even some Christians who still, you know, try to find happiness through worldly means. Not realizing what John said, that the world is passing away with its desire. And then also we have Paul. Paul exhorts us, Christians, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, not to set our love, our affection on earthly things, but on heavenly things. You and I are to set our affection on heavenly things, not on earthly things. Why? Because John said that the world is passing away along with its desire. Therefore, we must realize, the sooner the better, that the satisfaction of worldly things is only temporal. Nothing on earth can give a lasting happiness. So the psalmist explicitly tells us that God's law or God's word alone reveals lasting happiness. Now that is why he said that those who diligently seek the law will experience the blessedness of life. Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, and verse 13, said that the commandment of God is good for you. The commandment of God is good for you. And again, in the epistles of John, you know, chapter 5, first John of chapter 5, you know, verse 3, John said that the commandments of God are not grievous, not burdensome. Sometimes we find the commandment of God or the word of God burdensome. And that is why many of us don't even read the word of God. But the Bible tells us that it is only through God's word that happiness, lasting happiness, is being revealed. And so the meaning of the verse is plain. Blessed are the blameless in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So who are the blessed people? We ask. Who are those who live happily on earth? It's just like someone, alright? Just like someone. Someone says, Psalm 1 verse 1 says that, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor seated in the seats of the scornful. He is a blessed man who does not linger with people who do not love the Lord. That's what I said this morning, quoting Psalm 119 verse 63. Who are your friends? Are your friends are those who fear God fear God and obey His precepts, His word? So that's the secret. Blessed are those who walk uprightly. There is no if or but or maybe. Blessed are those who walk uprightly. And how can you walk uprightly? Well, according to the Word of God. And that is why happiness are found in obeying the Word of God. Now, by the way, the word walk here speaks of the way of a man's life. Alright, when you read sometimes in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, the word walk speaks of one's conduct of life. Speaks of one's behavior. So a blessed man is one whose life is governed by the law of the Lord. He strives to walk in it. And to walk in the law means to hear it, to receive it, to keep it in our heart, and to do it. And he will bring forth fruit. Psalm 34, 64, and 100-fold. And that is why it is important not only just to read the word, that's what James, you know, said, you know, let us not be only hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. Now James asks, what is true religion? Remember in James 1:27, what is true religion? Well, true religion is not cold and dry. True religion is always practical. You read in James 1:27, to visit the orphans, alright, to help the poor, the widows, and so forth. This is true religion, practical. For it does not permit us to delight ourselves in a perfect rule without exciting in us a longing to conform to it in our daily lives. To hear, to read, to understand God's word is the greatest blessing. But to put it into practice is even better. Well, you read in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, blessed are those who hear the prophecy. Blessed are those who hear the word of God. Blessed are those who read the word. That is why we have responsive reading. So that the members can participate in reading the Word of God. For the Bible says, blessed are those who read the Word. And all the more blessed are those who not only read, but to put the Word of God into practice. Now Spurgeon said, C.H. Spurgeon said this, blessed is the man whose life is the practical transcript of the Word of God. Let me read that again. Blessed is the man whose life is the practical transcript of the Word of God. An upright man makes every effort to live righteously before God and man by following the Word of God. He endeavors to keep himself from sin and iniquity. He strives to have a good conscience before God and man, and that's exactly what Paul did. He is not ashamed to enter into the presence of God. He has great confidence and boldness before God because his heart is pure. You see, if you are walking according to the Word of God, you will not be deviated. You will be walking on the path of righteousness all the time. Why? Because you are guided by the Word of God. And that is why we read again in Psalm 119. You know these verses in 105? Says that thy word is like a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Word of God is like a lamp. Of course, in those days, you know, you don't have electricity. So you have perhaps, I say, lantern, you know, a lamp, and the lamp shine ahead of you, and you see the path, and you will not stumble. Today we have torchlight. In a dark place, you need a torchlight to guide you so that you will not stumble. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world, and those who follow me will never stumble. And that's how we find, you know, satisfaction of life through the Word. So let me encourage you to make every effort to walk sincerely before God and before men, according to the Word. According to the Word. Now let us look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. Blessed are those who keep or observe God's testimonies or God's Word. So we ask ourselves, what are God's testimonies? Well, if you were to read the Bible commentaries, you know, some commentators say this, and let me just read to you. Testimonies are more particularly God's revealed law, the witnesses and confirmation of His promises made to His people, and earnest of His future salvation. That's what one commentator, you know, says. Another one says, the scripture is called God's testimony, as it contains the witnesses of God's mind and will, and of man's duty. Matthew Poole. And then Matthew Henry said this, the things contained in the scriptures are called God's testimonies because they are solemnly declared to the world and attested beyond contradiction. Well, to sum it up, I agree with all this. To sum it up, it simply means the Word of God. The Word of God. So blessed are those who keep or observe the Word of God. Now notice in verse 2, the word "and that" is in the italics. You notice that? In the italics. Now these words are not in the original. These words are added for smooth reading by the translators. Some commentators prefer to make the letter clause entirely independent and read, with all the heart they will seek Him. Alright? With all the heart they will seek Him. And so one translation put it in this way. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. So when it comes to seeking God, we are to do so wholeheartedly. Not half, you know, heartedly. So who are the blessed people on earth? Well, according to the psalmist, they are those who keep God's testimonies or God's word, are those who also seek Him with all their hearts. We need to obey the word of God, read the word of God, obey the word of God, and also we need to seek Him. To seek after Him with all their hearts. And that's exactly how David responds, right? In one of the Psalms, you know. That is cannot remember exactly which psalm that says that. Here. Psalm 27. This is what, you know, a Psalm of David, alright, Psalm 27, verse 8. Alright, Psalm 27, verse 8. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. You see that? And here it speaks of David's intense, you know, desire to seek, you know, God's face. And we read in Psalm 27 verse 4, what was his only desire? And that is to be in the house of the Lord, to be in His presence, to commune with Him, to seek his face. And therefore, we cannot say that we are seeking God wholeheartedly if we do not have any desire or interest to read and keep his words. It must go together. You must read the word of God diligently and seek his face diligently. And finally, verse 3. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his way. Now those who are blessed not only keep and observe God's word, but they also do no wrong, iniquity, or unrighteousness. They also do no wrong. Does not mean that they do not do any wrong. What the psalmist meant is that they do not do wrong habitually. Alright, they do not do wrong habitually. For instance, in 1 John 3, 9, if you turn with me to 1 John 3, 9. Now, 1 John 3, 9 says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now the word there, does not commit sin, it is better translated, does not practice sin. Alright, it is in the present continuous tense. So, John is saying that if you profess that you are a Christian and continue to live a life of sin, continue to practice sin habitually, there is a possibility that you are not a born-again Christian. You follow? Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Alright, Matthew chapter 7. You remember Jesus talks about the two ways of life, the narrow way and the broad way. And we read in verse 13. Alright, we read in verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that lead to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So many would go to the broad way and it leads to destruction. Only a few would go to the narrow way and it leads to life. And then you read in 16 and 20, Jesus said that you shall know them by their fruits. Alright, you shall know them by the fruits. And then here you read in verse 21 to 23. Here we read, Matthew 7, 21 says that, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many a wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now 21 says that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. So here we have a sayer and a doer. And there are many sayers, many professors of the faith in the church today. I'm a Christian. I'm an elder. But these people have never experienced the new birth. And Jesus says, the doer, the one who does the will of my Father, will enter into heaven. And one day, now in verse 22 you read the word many, right? And in verse 13 you also read the word many. Many will go to the broad way that leads to destruction. And here many, one day, will tell Jesus, didn't I go out evangelism? Didn't I support the church? Didn't I give my tithe? Didn't I read my Bible? Didn't I pray? I was baptized, you know. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye wicked one. And you read in 2 Timothy, only God knows those who belong to Him. So if your life does not show, for instance, right, coming back to First John, it said, whosoever is born of God does not practice sin continuously. All right, if you work as a bar girl in Las Vegas, and you come and tell me that, well, I'm saved, I'm a Christian now, and continue to work in that kind of places, and do whatever that you did before, you should put a big question mark there. Because the Bible says that if anyone become a Christian, if anyone becomes a Christian, he's a brand new person inside. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old have passed away, behold, the new have come. And so let us check ourselves. Why am I not experiencing that life, the super abundant life, the full and meaningful life that Jesus talks about? We need to examine ourselves. Have I been born again? Have I been born again? And you read in the book of Corinthians, as I said this morning, the most gifted church in the New Testament time, and yet the most corrupt, carnal church in the New Testament time. And Paul has to write to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, examine yourselves and see whether you are in the faith, lest you be what? Reprobates. So we mustn't take our salvation for granted. We must constantly check ourselves. Of course, the Spirit of God will prompt you. If you are a Christian and you have no desire to read the Word of God, something is wrong. If you are a Christian, you have no desire to commune with God, something is wrong. If you are a Christian, you give all kinds of excuses for not serving God, something is wrong. And so we need to examine ourselves. Why we are not experiencing that super abundant life that Jesus Christ promised us. So they walk in His ways. Right, it says here in the latter part of verse 3, they walk in His ways. Means their lifestyle is according to what God requires in His Word. They walk in His way. Meaning to say that their lifestyle is according to what the Lord requires in His Word. Now turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Alright, 1 John chapter 2. Verse 6. Alright, 1 John chapter 2 verse 6 says, He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now he that said he abided in him. Now the word abide there means having a close, personal, intimate relationship. Alright? Just like John 15, you read, abide in me and I abide in you. Is that personal, intimate, relationship. And so if you say that you have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus, then you ought. And the word there ought speaks of an obligation. Alright, it's an obligation. You ought, alright, to walk just as Jesus walked. So you need to go back to the gospel and read the gospel. How Jesus walked. I'm not saying that how Jesus walked, have his cat walked or whatever walked. But here walk again speaks of what? His manner of life. Alright? It's just what you you memorize today in Hebrews 13:5, you know, let your conversation be without covetousness. What is conversation there? It's an old English word. The word conversation simply means your manner of life, your conduct of life. So let your conduct of life be without covetousness. Don't be greedy. Why? Because God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So let us, if you say that you have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus, then walk just as Jesus walked. How did Jesus talk to his enemy? Learn from him. How did Jesus react to certain circumstances? Learn from him. And that's how we learn. That's how we become Christ-like. And that is the goal of our salvation. You read in Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. So they walk in his way means their lifestyle is according to what God requires in his word. Therefore, we need to read the word of God. And let the word of God shape us. Let the word of God sanctify us. Then we will be more like Christ-like. So who are those who live happily on earth? Well, the Bible says they are those who read, receive, keep, and practice the word as the way of life. That's what we read in Psalm 1:1-2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seats of scoffers, but his delight is the law of the Lord. His delight, the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And I believe that is the way to experience a satisfying, meaningful life. And we need to share with the non-believers, those who are outside of Christ, that you have been running everywhere, trying to find peace of heart, trying to find the meaning of life. And every day I see you out there, at the pub there, drinking and drinking and drinking. Hey, this is the way to find full and meaningful life. So I challenge you to think about this, and may the Lord help us that we ourselves will have that holy desire to read the word, to practice the word, and you will see a difference in your own life. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for these three verses of Psalm 19. There's much to say about these verses, but we thank you that it is enough that you want us to know that to have a satisfying, meaningful life, we need to be led, Lord, by your Spirit to read your word, to practice your word, and to do what is required of us. So, Father, we pray for grace and strength to do what you want us to do, so that we may experience what Jesus has come for, to give us full and meaningful life. We pray all this with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, Amen.